The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thank you for joining us this morning. Well, here it is. We are presented, after about 2 weeks, with the conclusion of Ecclesiastes. So let me ask you this. After we close this out today, how have these past 2 weeks affected you? Do you care any more or any less about Solomon and his wisdom? You know, will it be too soon if we ever study this book again on the Bible Study here at KFUO? You know, if I'm telling you, if you read the news today, you know, all this uncertainty, it seems to be the only commodity in great supply is uncertainty. You know, we have an abundance of injustice and cruelty, nations rising, nations falling, all kinds of weird weather going on, terrorism, persecution. Shall I continue?
This sounds well, it's the list of reminders that the world doesn't last forever. This is temporary, which is related to the word temporal, which means time passing.
Yeah, and you know, the other thing is, you don't want to look past tomorrow. So I'll ask our listeners again, this will be a good topic for them to call in on as we conclude Ecclesiastes with chapter 12. You know, has it done anything to affect how you see this world? Are you looking at it any different today than you did 2 weeks ago? Joining us this morning is Pastor Stephen Tice from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois, sort of that shining church on the hill.
Yeah, well, it's a nice spot. The Lord gave us a great location.
Would you like to introduce the very special guest you have brought with you this morning?
Certainly. I have with me my granddaughter, Hayden. Hayden is 5 years old, and she's here this morning. She's sitting here coloring, and she's going to listen to us talk about dust and the Spirit.
Would you like to say good morning, Hayden? Did you get real close to that microphone and just say good morning?
Good morning.
There you go. Now you're famous. You've been on KFUO. You and Dr. Paul Meyer.
Yeah, there you go.
Well, thanks for joining us this morning, Hayden. Well, congratulations. You get to finish.
Yeah.
Imagine the poor guy who had to start Ecclesiastes. You've got the happy job.
Well, you know,
wrapping this up.
It's a combination of looking at the content and the direction. As I was driving in, I was listening to By the Way with Paul Diventier, and he was talking about navigating not by our wake, what's behind us, but by what's in front of us. And kind of what you've got here is Solomon turning around looking at the wake and saying, you know, the wake isn't all that promising. and that's really it. We look at the past and we see things that have disappointed or haven't turned out like we hoped or that didn't accomplish what we thought. And so now we have to turn and face the direction we're heading. And that means we look to the one who is in front of us, the author and perfecter of our faith. And that's really the key concept that comes out of the end of Ecclesiastes is we look to the Lord.
Well, let's begin with prayer.
All right.
And then we'll get right to this.
Almighty and gracious God, our Creator, you have given to us the gift of life in this world and the gift of this world for our lives. We are called to use the gifts you've created for your glory and benefit, and you allow us to enjoy them. Help us to make the distinction between enjoyment and use for a purpose, that we might always accomplish what you intend. Bless those who travel this day. Watch over those who are in harm's way. Protect those who serve and protect us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. As we go through the conversation, the study of this book, as we wrap up the wisdom of Solomon, you can join us, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727, and as soon as I go click, here we are, the email server is up and running, kfuo@kfuo.org. And like I said, as we go through this study today, maybe you'd like to call and answer the question, 2 weeks after we started the book of Ecclesiastes, do you see the world any different today than you did 2 weeks ago? All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the streets are shut. I'm slowing down to emphasize getting older.
Yes, that's right. You're getting there.
It's all slowing down. No. And the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Let's pause there before we get to the closing words. Probably a good thing that we always remember that we live in an age where we have to define our terms.
Oh, yeah.
So what does it mean to remember something? Are we talking about the nostalgia of looking at last year's Christmas pictures?
Well,
look how little Johnny has grown in a year.
Yeah, those images that pop into our brain. But the word remember here is more the focus on recall, turn back to, dwell on that which is of significance. It's not so much the mental process as it is connect to the things that are of value. When you're suffering and you're in pain, remember that there is one who cares about you. When you're in difficulty, remember that this isn't all there is. Remember the Creator is more than the let the brain see an image. It's reconnect to this person who has identified himself to us, this being, as the one who made us, who knows what our life is, and cares what our life is. It's very tempting for us to have this false understanding about God. The Apology of the Augsburg Confession, I was just reading this last week, points to this sinful thought pattern where we begin to want God to answer questions for us, and we start by wandering in our own minds. You know, does God really care? Is God really there? And the Augsburg Confession reminds us that's our sinful nature turning in the wrong direction, saying, why isn't God dealing with my need, the way that I want it dealt with? And what Solomon is saying here is, remember your Creator. Remember him in the way that says, he has something for me to know, something for me to learn. In the days of your youth, remember him. Now remember, Solomon is writing to his son, the phrase that's used here, advice to another or reflections for other people following him in life. So he says, don't just wait until you get old and then put God back in the picture. Keep God in the picture also in the days of your youth, because it's easy for us to get distracted. We talk about this sometimes, especially with high school kids who play football and soccer, basketball. You know, they're out there running around, running into things, running into people. You know, it's that old idea. There's something in the news lately about the impact of concussions in sports, and a couple of things that people have pointed out lately about the depression that results from certain kind of violent activities in certain sports. It's to look at this and say, you're not indestructible. You don't have this ability to just keep going full speed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You and I wear out. And now as he gets to the end of his life, Solomon is saying, hey, when I was young, I probably thought I was indestructible too. But I'm not, and I know it. And so remember your Creator in the days of your youth.
You know, it's funny you mentioned football, because I don't know about you. I'm a child of St. Louis, born and raised here. So back in the day, it was the football Cardinals. I lived and died with the football Cardinals. Meanest man in football, Conrad Dobler.
Yeah, he was.
He was the toughest of the tough. If you follow him on Facebook or you read his biography, he's had some just horrific number of knee surgeries. To one point, he has no organic knees. It's all
artificial
metal. It's all
parts.
Arthritic. Yeah. He's completely, not in spirit, but in body, he is a completely broken man, all because of how he played football.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That constant smashing and crashing, that it does have an impact on us. And for the young people, Solomon's reminding them, and you and I need to be reminded too, that we have physical strength, we have mental abilities, we have capabilities. And today we have a lot of technology and other kinds of support that even as a person ages, there are still helps that help us think at least at one level, okay, I'm older, but I can still function just fine. Well, you know, eventually, even with those helps, we can't. And so he's saying, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. Well, and the years draw near of which you will say, yeah, there's no joy in this life anymore.
Whatever happened to maturity? You know, age is one thing.
Yeah.
But maturity today, I mean, there's a story in the paper about how, the trend now is that many women, in spite of being past 40, and all, you know, the charts just increase as to potential birth defects and all these sorts of things, you know, even into their 50s are still having kids.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, something just, no offense to anyone out there who's in that situation. It just, you kind of look at it and you go, I thought childbearing was for the youth age and grandparenting was for the 50s, 60s, and 70s.
Well, you know, looking at it from the perspective of someone in their 50s, working with little children is, you know, a whole lot tougher when you're 55 than when you're 25. You know, this idea that you get up in the middle of the night to take care of somebody. That's stressful at any age, but boy, your body sure recuperates quicker when you're 25 than when you're 55.
Yeah.
And I'm not sure whether this issue of maturity, you know, we age, our bodies, we use that word aging.
Yeah.
When wine ages and matures, that's an improvement generally. But when human beings age and our bodies mature, as a general rule, that means decline, and that's what he's getting at here with these terms. But the other thing you were talking about there, I think that's important just to ask the question, why is it that someone at a particular age, regardless of their age, says, well, this is the age at which I won't have children, this is the age at which I will have children, what are the determining factors there? And sometimes it gets back to that issue of wanting to enjoy this period of life my way, and now I'm getting older. Oh, but I want to have that part of the joy and pleasure of life, and I want to have children, and I want to be a grandparent, so maybe I better do this now, as it can be. I'm not saying it always is. It's important to understand that motives can be different for everybody. Looks the same on the outside doesn't mean it's the same.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's a desire to have everything in life, but only on my terms.
So Frank Sinatra Theological Seminary, where they teach I did it my way.
Yes.
That's seems to be a popular institution these days.
Oh yeah, yeah. That is a human, and that's part of what Solomon says. You know, I did it my way. I enjoyed these things that I thought were the great things of life.
Makes me jealous.
Yeah.
Because he's saying, "Do as I say, not as I did."
Yeah.
And that's not fair.
Mm-hmm.
Let me experience life myself. Don't tell me not to go out and drink and carouse and do stupid things and drive too fast and all that kind of nonsense. Let me experience it myself. Life will be so much more fulfilling.
Let me be dumb on my own. Yeah, it reminds me of a line from the novel The Sun Also Rises, which I've never read the entire novel, so you have to understand that I'm just borrowing a phrase.
Cliff Notes is okay. It got me through college.
Sure. Yeah. But the individual made this report. We took what we wanted for so long that we no longer wanted what we took.
Hmm.
And that's Solomon. Vanity of vanities. You know, I have all these things, I enjoy them, and as I look back at them, they weren't what I thought they were. And now his body is giving out. He's using some pretty neat imagery here. You know, we don't tend to talk in these ways, but I don't know about you. My father had some partial dentures at his death. He'd had several teeth replaced, and then he basically was a point where he had about 5 or 6 teeth that still worked in his mouth.
Mm.
My mother has had dentures for years, and you know, so I can vaguely remember a time when she didn't have them, but that was a long time ago. So this idea that the teeth wear out. Well, back in Solomon's day, you didn't have a dentist down the street who made denture plates for you.
Mm-hmm.
And so the wearing out of teeth became an issue. The term that he uses here in our text is the grinders ceased because they are few. You know, there's less teeth in the mouth that meet each other, so your choices for food are reduced. He's going through this list of wearing out. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth so that you don't get to the point where you look back and say, wow, I really misused the phrase my misspent youth. And this is, you're talking about, you know, Solomon's warning, don't do this, I did it and it didn't work, and you're saying, well, you know, let me try for myself, see if it works for me. The Bible describes these things to us as the appeal, the desire of the flesh, the eyes, the pride of life that kind of rotate through our human existence. The lusts or the desires of the flesh. When you're young, you want to experience the thrill of that fast car. You want to get the adrenaline rush of doing these things. You know, I was thinking about the excitement and fun I had as a kid in high school, playing high school football. You know, that was a thrill for me. I loved it. It was an adrenaline rush. And at the same time, I think about that and I say, okay, that's not a very practical way to spend your life. As you get older, your body can't take that anymore. So in our middle years, then we're looking for the things that appeal to others. So we want the fancy car. We want the nice house. We want the things that make us look good.
Mm-hmm.
The appeal of the eyes, the visual things.
You know, you got to whitewash the tomb every once in a while.
Well, yeah, exactly. Yeah. And then the pride of life. When you get to be an older person again, you can look back and people tend to want, as human beings, to be able to say, well, look, I accomplished this. I've achieved this. This is what my life has done. I can be proud of my life or of my children and their accomplishments or my grandchildren and how cute they are and those kinds of things.
Mm-hmm,
you know, and let's face it, as a grandfather, I'm very proud of my grandchildren and I love them greatly. And I have to be careful that I don't then put too much value on something that really God has said these are a gift to you in your life, but they're not more important than me. And it's so easy for us at different stages in life to grab onto the things of creation rather than the Creator. And we replace God, who gave us the gifts of life and the gift of life itself, with either the gifts or with our own living. And then we want to become God of our existence. And Solomon's warning to us, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Learn from my mistakes is another way to say that. I know my dad was talking about an acquaintance of his, a young, they were boys together in a small town in southeast Missouri, and this gentleman had been short, very short stature his entire life, and I don't think he ever got over 5 feet tall. And they met years later when my dad was in his 30s, and my dad said something about, well, it's good to see you now that we're grown up. And his friend said, well, you know, I got older, but I never grew up. And there are some people who have gotten older and never matured. And that's, you know, that's a danger. And Solomon says, I grew older and I have matured. And this is the call that, you know, Scripture says, to grow up into the full stature of Christ. If we're going to grow up into something, that's the thing to which we ought to grow up, not the pride of life that I've been successful, I've accomplished this, I've built that company, or I've done these things for others, or I'm noteworthy in our society. I was reading something written by Reverend Travis Scholl from Concordia Seminary back when the observance of C.F.W. Walther's birth took place and the seminary commemorated his 200th anniversary, produced the movie that, mm-hmm. that they put out. And Reverend Scholl wrote something on his blog that was also then generated and published by the Post-Dispatch, I believe it was. But basically it talks about C.F.W. Walther, and he says, a very influential man, big impact on Christianity in North America, particularly Lutheranism. But if you go through the city of St. Louis, you won't find any street named after him. He's not one of these people that's highly acclaimed. Yeah. We have, you know, a couple of buildings named after him, and for a while there was a youth organization, a young people's Walther League.
Yeah, yeah.
But as a general identity of him as a human being, he wasn't one who's gotten all kinds of public recognition. And what Reverend Scholl writes is, and that probably ought to tell us why he's a man worth learning more about. He did a whole lot, but never tried to get any of the credit for it.
Yeah, Solomon says the wise man, though poor, saves the city, but nobody remembers his wisdom.
That's right. Yeah, and that's kind of the idea that it's not bad to be not remembered. if you're not notorious, then you might be doing all right.
Well, let's talk about remembering before we have to go to the break. We've got, looks like about 3-4 minutes, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'd like to get in on the conversation with Pastor Stephen Tice as we wrap up Ecclesiastes. We're halfway through chapter 12. Now would be a great time to do it, or you can wait until the last 5 minutes, as listeners are prone to do, but that's okay. We're not criticizing. We appreciate your
call. Call whenever you want.
Regardless of when you may call. All right, this word remember. May be good to talk about when God remembers. Does God forgive? I will remember your sins
no more.
No more.
Yeah.
Because we're going to get to a point here in the text where we're going to be talking about judgment.
Absolutely.
Well, if God doesn't remember my sins, what's the point of judgment?
Ah, okay, yeah. Well, we deal with within the context of what God remembers, what God says, and God's speaking to us again in Scripture. As a Lutheran Christian, I was trained in this process from infancy on, not knowing this, but it was true, that one has to always distinguish between law and gospel in the Word of God, and that it has to be applied to the right person at the right time. And so when Solomon is saying, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, and God remembering us, the thief on the cross says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, no problem, I remember you now, and you'll be with me forever.
Yeah.
And so God remembers, and that's a gospel thing. God remembering us as individuals in our cry to Him is pure gospel. God remembering our sins no more is pure gospel. But to the one who doesn't want to acknowledge that God is their salvation, then there is remembering of sin. And the remembering of the sin is for the point of turning the person away from themselves. And God, until that person has been turned, and by the way, we don't turn, God does the turning. Until that person has been turned, God will remember the sin because He's holy, just, and righteous and has to deal with it, can't ignore it. And at the same time, He desires that none be lost, but that all be saved. And so He'll remember those things so that they can be addressed and dealt with. Once they've been addressed, been dealt with, then it's like that little checklist that you have. You know, you've checked it off, it's done. You can let it drift out of the mind now because it's dealt with.
Baptized, been there, done that.
Yeah. Baptismus sum.
Got the little handkerchief to prove it.
Yeah. Well, I've been baptized. I am baptized. I continue to be baptized.
Thank you. That condition of being is...
Yeah.
And we've emphasized that a lot here, that it's not an event.
No, it's God doing it and God continuing to remember me. But my sin, how does He forget my sin? He forgets it by having covered it, having dealt with it. He didn't ignore it. God never ignores sin. And that's why Jesus came in the first place. God would not ignore sin.
Now, I've asked this before, but it's always worthy of revisitation because you never know who's listening.
Absolutely.
Okay. There seems to have been an unintended consequence of the Reformation, at least in this modern age, that we no longer have a sense of Christ as judge, that we only see Him as our buddy, our friend, the guy we hide behind when the angry Old Testament God shows up demanding justice, that sort of thing.
Yeah.
Well, is He still the judge, or did we get that wrong?
Oh, yeah, He's still the judge. And in fact, if you look carefully at two places, the gospel accounts, Jesus says, I will come at the end of the age, the Son of Man will come and all His holy angels with Him, and He'll start the dividing, two groups. You guys, left side. You guys, right side. Right side, come with me to the eternal heaven, God's paradise prepared for you from the foundation. You other guys, I'm going to have to tell you now, you got to go away. Judge is there, clear, plain, obvious. The terror of judgment in Jesus Christ was misused, and therefore it had to be counteracted in the Reformation. And yeah, I think there would be some people who have downplayed it to the point where, you know, God just is going to give you a list of 10 ways to make your life better. Sin and judgment aren't an issue and never will be. But the Reformation says, no, God dealt with it in Christ, and He's coming to judge. But how He judges, on what basis? That's the Reformation truth.
That's why it's not just love and trust, but fear,
love and trust. Absolutely.
That's Pastor Stephen Tice. This is the Bible Study on KFUO. We're finishing up Ecclesiastes. How has this affected you over the last 2 weeks? See the world a little different today than you did 2 weeks ago? Join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Jeske from Time of Grace. Did you know that in addition to hearing Time of Grace every Saturday morning at 11:30 right here on KFUO, you can also see Time of Grace every Sunday morning? Watch us on ABC 30 every Sunday morning at 6:30 for some straight talk and real hope.
Saturday mornings at 11:30 on KFUO Radio.
You can support the ministry of KFUO Radio through a gift annuity. In fact, for a one-time gift of, say, $5,000, you will receive cash payments for life at a guaranteed rate of interest and leave the rest of the remaining value of the annuity to KFUO after the Lord calls you home. If that sounds like a plan for you, contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We started this week talking about the miraculous catch of fish that caused Simon Peter to finally decide to become Jesus' disciple full-time. In the Master's direction, Peter put down his nets despite the fact that he had been fishing all night and caught nothing. When the fishermen let down their nets, this time they enclosed such a large number of fish that their nets were breaking. This miracle left no doubt in Peter's mind that he was working in the presence of the Lord. A parable Jesus told his disciples later may have made reference to this great catch of fish. Jesus taught, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, the men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers but threw away the bad. So will be at the close of the age. The angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous." Jesus' parable gives us a stern warning about the consequences of paying no attention to the coming of God's kingdom, both on the last day and as we live our lives today. The parable also tells us about the indiscriminate nature of God's calling. He calls everyone, or as one writer puts it, "Jesus knows Simon, sin and all. He knows each of us through and through. He asks for our morally destitute selves and not less than Simon's empty nets, and promises grace to Simon's service and to ours with the same abundance that has ripped those nets." You know, I've learned that ministry has its own way of filling our lives better than we could have ever anticipated. Lord, we pray today for you to help us to take up the little that we have to offer for your kingdom and to make it much. And not necessarily much when it comes to capital gains. Just teach us, good Lord, to reflect your kingdom within us to others indiscriminately, knowing that you will be the one who will separate the good from the bad. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who comes to us as Savior and finally as Judge. Amen.
We go. We've put Hayden II down for a bit of a nap as we wrap up the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes today. If you're just joining us, Pastor Stephen Tice is our guest, and his very special granddaughter, Hayden, is here with us, and Hayden has brought with her Hayden II, right? Yeah, right. Okay. Now, back to it. Back to, can you hear the dancing in the streets? They're almost done.
Yeah.
They're almost done. Ecclesiastes
well.
Is over.
Well, you know, the book of Ecclesiastes as part of the wisdom literature has this function. Its purpose is to get us to deal with things that otherwise we don't really want to talk about.
Oh, and, yeah. And death is unavoidable. Strength fails. Ambition fails. Abilities fail. Wisdom fades. Preach like that this Sunday. No one's going to show up the following week.
Yeah. Well, and the reality is Solomon's at the end of his life, and he is recognizing these truths for himself. He says, hey, this is what I'm learning now that I'm down here at the end of the hill, the bottom of the slope, you know. And his response is, I need to pass this on so that you guys don't get lost on the way. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because there's a day when your grinders wear out and they get few, and the doors to life kind of don't open. The hinges get rusty. It's that old German expression, wie Gates.
Yeah.
Gates okay, but the fence is falling down.
Right.
Yeah.
Yep. Boss is lost. The hunt is lost. Go teach him.
Yeah.
505-7850, 1-800-730-272. You didn't think you could have this much on the Ecclesiastes, did you? Let's go to Bob. He's up first. Didn't wait till the last 5 minutes of the program. I commend you, Bob. Thank you for calling.
Well, I heard the middle of the program start, so then I decided I better call now. Then.
Oh, there we go.
rather than wait till the end. I've got two comments. First of all, good morning, Roland, and good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
The first thing is on the first part of chapter 12. It seems to me that Solomon is here reflecting upon his life, his youth. If you recall, in his youth, he was faithful to God, and he asked for wisdom rather than wealth or anything else, and God says, I'm going to give you everything. So, to me, Solomon here in this chapter is reflecting on his youth, and the fact that he was faithful to God, and now as he gets old, he's seeing that perhaps that is fading away, that enthusiasm, that commitment that he had for God, and I wonder, and I still wonder, whether or not he even believes in his old age. It sort of sounds like he might, but I just have my druthers. Don't say that he was a believer. So that's my comment on this first part of chapter 12. Hopefully in the last part of chapter 12, I can't see very good, so I can't read it. But if I remember right, the last part of chapter 12, he doesn't really come out real strong in showing faith either. My second comment is on the whole book of Ecclesiastes. You asked for comments on the whole book, and I happen to be a big Old Testament guy. I believe that you can't really understand the New Testament unless you understand the Old Testament, and I firmly believe that you got to have an understanding of the Old Testament. The only objection I have to the way in which you've approached Ecclesiastes is that you rushed the pastors. You needed to take more time so they could spend more time on the individual epitaphs or psalms or whatever you want to call them, the verses, because there's so much in those verses. I realize why you rushed it. You know, you didn't want to spend a whole year on Ecclesiastes, although if our pastor was doing it, we'd spend probably 2 or 3 years on it. But what I would suggest is that the next time, maybe take a half a chapter instead of a whole chapter at a time, and give the pastors some time to really respond to the different words and different sayings that are encapsulated in the verses.
You know, it's interesting, Bob, and I'll let Pastor Tice jump in on this, but almost to a man, every pastor who came in, not any discredit to any of them, but they all said, Ecclesiastes, gee, thanks.
Yeah, well,
you know, you couldn't study something happy.
Really
yeah.
Me, yeah. But, mm-hmm. You know, nobody seems to really get Ecclesiastes in its full context. And to me, Ecclesiastes, while it's depressing, is also the Word of God.
You know, I would say that if you don't spend the time dwelling in it like you have, Bob, you can come away that Solomon is a cynical old man who's grumpy at the fact that he used to be able to do all these things and things haven't worked out quite as well as he hoped. I've found a lot of joy in this book.
Yeah,
I really have. It, you know, and Pastor Tice, you jump in.
Well, I think the other issue that's here too is that it is wisdom literature, and because it's wisdom literature, as you indicated, Bob, there are parts of it that you are supposed to sit and reflect on.
Yeah.
It's not narrative. It's not story. It's poetic in form at one level, but it's designed to have phrases and thoughts that you actually stop and think about. And 4 years down the road, suddenly, boom, the light comes on, and what was said there makes sense. So, yes, it is intended to be taken slowly, but it's not intended to be stuck in either. And that's the danger that we always want as human beings. North American human beings tend to run this way. I should be more specific there. We want things to flow in a linear pattern so that we now have A figured out. We can go to B. And once we've got B, we can go to C. But, boy, we better not get to F before we got E.
Yeah.
And that's part of the danger we can run into, because we may not get E until we actually get M, and then E suddenly opens up, and the Holy Spirit uses what we've read later to help us see what's there before. And that's, again, as we keep going back to it, the comment of Luther, the Word of God, a scripture is a river shallow enough for the smallest child to play in and deep enough for the largest elephant to swim in. So it's always there for us to get back to.
What people don't understand about the Bible is that it's the Eastern thought process is cyclical rather than linear.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why you come back to the same comment. You might find in chapter 1, you find it again in chapter 5. Well, doesn't make any sense to us linear people.
Sure.
But to somebody that's cyclical, it does make good sense.
Yeah.
Yep. Well, and Bob, you also have to note, I've said this before as well, you know, when you read Ecclesiastes when you're 18, it doesn't sound the same as when you're 50 and plus.
Yeah, tell me about it.
Mm-hmm.
which is why, again, that line from It's a Wonderful Life, the old cranky guy on the porch, youth is wasted on the young.
Yep.
There you go.
Thank you, Bob. Good hearing from you.
I agree. Thank you.
Bye-bye. Thank you.
That's my favorite line. Youth is wasted on the young. Yeah. And believe me, now that I'm 50, I know exactly what he means.
Too soon old and too late smart?
Yeah.
Yeah.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or kfuo@kfuo.org. And look at this. Eric has written into us, Pastor, and he says, I was wondering why people would say, I remember the good old days, and how people reminisce over sinful events in their past. Is this sin, doing this reminiscing sinful and something to repent of? It's good to share the good things.
Yeah, there's nothing wrong with the good things. And God gave us life to enjoy. I mean,
enjoy your wine, enjoy your bread.
Think about it. God gave you taste buds. It implies he wants you to enjoy the flavor of food. God gave you the sense of smell. Therefore, he who created smell and the sense of smell and odors in the world doesn't want us to ignore them, but as long as we don't get consumed with seeking them, trying to get them. And so this remembering the fun days I had in my youth depends on your definition of fun, and that's part of the problem.
True.
I was talking earlier about playing football in high school. That was a lot of fun. I enjoyed it. It was immensely pleasurable for me. Was it inherently good or bad? I don't know. Two things that I learned. One is that you got to work hard to get positive results.
Yeah.
And a team works together when people are not selfish. And those are valuable lessons to learn from high school football. On the other hand, I also didn't mind running into people and knocking them down. And that could be because it was allowed and permitted and expected in football, but it could have just been I was really hostile and wanted to vent some anger, so that could have been bad. So those are the things where part of it could have been good to remember, part of it isn't. So recalling them in and of itself is not sinful. Celebrating our sin, yeah, that would be sinful.
And if I may crow for a moment here, Eric sent us that email from his iPhone app get from the iTunes store.
Yes.
You know, search. Go to iTunes. If you got one of those smartphones that plays the iTunes apps, then download it. It's free. You can listen to us. You can stream Classic 99 as well.
Yeah.
And you can send us email. What more do you want out of a radio station than what KFUO delivers?
Well, there you go. Yeah, I'd heard somebody ask the question whether someone was going to come up with or had to come up with the confession of sins on an iPhone. An app?
Yeah, there was something. There was one that came.
An absolution? I remember reading that, yeah.
Yeah.
And I think the response to that is, do you have an app for absolution? The answer is yes, and we've had it for 1,000 years now. We have an app for that.
Let's finish our text, and then we'll go to Larry and see what else the email might bring in for us this morning. picking up at verse 9 under the heading of Fear God and Keep His Commandments. And by the way, I'm using the ESV version, so it may sound a little bit different in the NIV or if you have a different translation. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. That's to Bob's point, the proverbs. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed, and the collected sayings, they are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And that is the closing of chapter 12 of the book of Ecclesiastes. Mm-hmm. Let's go to Larry. Larry, thanks for holding on.
Good morning. Roland, you bring back some good memories with Conrad Dobler and the football Cardinals. I had a special place for them. I had season tickets back
then. Yeah, if I could have named a daughter Conrad, I would have done it.
Anyways, they were the cardiac cards under Don Coryell were a lot of fun to watch.
Oh, yeah.
Anyways, you know, I'm looking. I got a question for the pastor here.
On all right.
Ecclesiastes in the Roman Catholic Church at the Council of Trent was considered one of it's considered the gem of the Apocrypha, and I can't wrap myself around it. Can you help me out with that?
I'm wondering if maybe you're talking about Ecclesiasticus.
Ah, yes, that is how it's said.
Okay. That would...
They have a lot of takeoffs on, you know, they've added on to Daniel, added on to, you know, Esther.
Sure.
Is this a book they've added on to also?
Well, not exactly added on to, although, to be honest, I haven't looked at the connection between Ecclesiasticus and Ecclesiastes, so you could be right in that assessment. But those are those additional, we call them intertestamental writings. They were written after Malachi, the prophet, before John the prophet. And these were some documents that would be historical, some were allegorical, and they were studied and gathered. And they have what Luther described as good devotional material, as long as you recall they are not at the level of inspired and from the prophets. And so the Ecclesiasticus as a gem of the Apocrypha, I don't know what the Council of Trent meant by that. I've not read that, so I'm not able to comment. Knowing that the Council of Trent was a response to the call of the Council at Augsburg and a request for further discussion of the topic, and the only ones who actually attended were from Austria and South, I would tend to think that the Council of Trent calling Ecclesiasticus the gem of the Apocrypha would put it in a category of condemning works of Luther and the Reformation. Now, I don't know that for certain, but it has that sound to me.
I do know at the Council of Trent when they were talked about, if you didn't consider them sacred or canonical, the Roman Catholic Church said, you know, their famous "let them be anathema" phrase.
Yeah, that was a common term used in debate, in theological terms, in those days, the idea that one would mislead God's people intentionally meant that this person, as Jesus said, if anyone causes one of these little ones to sin, it's better if you take them out and hang the big lower millstone, not the upper one that the donkey turns, the lower one that stays flat on the ground, tie that around their neck, and then throw them in the sea.
And then there's no doubt they're not coming back up.
Right, yep.
Okay. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
Good to hear from Larry. Yeah, Conrad Dobler. Good.
Yeah.
Good old days. I guess that's also to Eric's point. There are good things to reminisce about.
Oh, sure.
Good experiences. You've talked about that playing
Absolutely.
Football.
Absolutely. Yeah. Well, and I was thinking about something Bob asked or commented on anyway, and that's where Solomon ended up at the end of his days. Did he die in faith? Did he die out of faith? You and I have no way of knowing that. Scripture doesn't specify exactly that he did or did not. It uses the term in 1 Kings that he died and was gathered to his fathers, and that term implies It implies a belief in an eternal existence past death.
Well, I think we touched on that either yesterday or today. Did I see this here? About the spirit? Maybe it was a little bit earlier.
Yeah.
About the spirit returning.
This idea that there is life, there is resurrection, there is something after the physical death is definitely part of what Solomon teaches and believes. But Bob was searching this issue. Did he retain faith? You know, he worshipped, allowed his wives to build altars to false gods, all kinds of things that were contrary to the word of God.
Well, it was the wise thing to do because it kept the peace.
It was a politically expedient move, I understand
not
that.
Not prudent necessarily in
right.
the long run, but it was wise.
It was, yeah. But the other side of that is that as we get here toward the end, he is saying, remember that these words are collected as given by one shepherd, and beware of anything beyond these. That implies a man who says, you know, I drifted away from the words of the shepherd. That says I've come to realize that the instruction of God is the instruction to be recalled.
Just out of curiosity, when do we first see shepherd affiliated with God as one of the metaphors used for God?
Well, excuse me. There is the beginning where we have Moses being called to go and get the people of Israel and lead them out to a place that I will show you where they can worship me. There is this image of God then gathering his people and Moses as a shepherd doing this guiding. But it's the references, the first ones that I recall, show up in the use of early Psalms and then Samuel's time where God talks about he will gather his people together.
So this is not something that Solomon has created.
Solomon's not created this. David
clearly, knows who he's talking about.
David clearly has said it. Yeah. You know, we've had an image of God as shepherd for his people. It's really emphasized by Isaiah later after Solomon has died when the people of Israel are wandering away from the truth, much like they did when the judges were sent by God to restore them piecemeal, if you say it that way.
You know, and again, I appreciate Bob's counsel because I would have liked to have done, you know, maybe a month in Ecclesiastes, but was given some advice that probably better to not take too long in the book of Ecclesiastes because it's still misunderstood. And maybe, you know, leave them wanting more, I guess, is the, the old showbiz term. But if only Solomon would have given us a 12-step plan, maybe he would be better appreciated today.
List of rules, follow this, do this, have it my way. Yeah. But if you go all the way back to Jacob talks about God having been his shepherd. So it even precedes the people of Israel in captivity. So there's this idea that the Lord has nurtured and led. And you got to remember about Jacob is he had flocks and herds and dealt with those ornery critters that wouldn't go the direction you tried to steer them. Which kind of tells us a little bit about Jacob himself. But God was his shepherd, he says to his sons as he's dying. So we have the image that one shepherd. So if you start, even before they're called together as a nation, before they reject God and want a different king, and Solomon's one of these kings who says, king wasn't a good plan, was it? Look at me.
Yeah.
Remember your creator. Listen to the words of the one shepherd. And we see him turning us back to this thought. Beware of anything beyond the words of the shepherd. Of the making of many books, there will be no end. And, you know, you go to the library, obviously.
Which is why I say 12 steps. Because you go into a Christian bookstore. How to live the Christian life. You think Solomon would have given us this advice.
Yeah. And in the long run, this is the ultimate danger for us. We find a resource that's useful for us, and we then place it next to Scripture. And then one day we place it above Scripture, and now we've removed the word of the one shepherd. And this idea that somebody's going to come up with the next 12-step, 10-step, 7 effective habits or whatever they are.
The secret, the promise, the desire.
The answer, you didn't know this, God never showed you, but boy, I found it, and here it is. Much study is a weariness. Now, this is one of those things that occasionally you run into I know when I was finishing my 4 years of seminary training prior to being ordained, asked this question, you know, do you want to stay on campus and study some more? or would you like to go and begin work serving in a parish? And although I enjoyed the reading and the learning process, I was at a point that I said, I need to stop the studying and go do some doing.
Yeah.
With the realization that too much study wears you out, your brain stops absorbing, or you begin to... We have Paul in the New Testament is on trial before one of the Roman authorities, and this Roman authority says to him, Paul, I think your much studying has rendered you insane. So it kind of picks up on the thought you can study too long. Mm-hmm. And the end of the matter is what we get to hear Solomon says. We've talked about all that needs to be talked about. Now, if you have some questions, go back and reread what I said. All these wise sayings, both Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, are drawn together from one source. They all hang on one nail, driven into the wall by God, and they come from Him. So if you think we need more books, no, we don't need more books. We need to review what's already been given.
Okay, well, philosophers have tried. Foxhole atheists have tried. People caught up in the tedium of meaningless jobs have tried. Even Monty Python tried.
So meaning of life, yes.
Yeah, so now it's Pastor Stephen Tice's turn. What is the meaning of life?
You think I have the answer to that question?
Well,
I have
the seminary. Didn't they teach you anything, man? My goodness.
They taught me the answer to the meaning of death.
Ah. Again, I asked the wrong question.
Well, I wouldn't say that, but the answer to the meaning of life is found in Jesus Christ. That's really where it is. And the life that we now live, we live through the Son of God. This is the whole point. We are no longer our own. We were bought with a price. He died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but live for Him who died for them and rose again. The meaning of death is, it's not about me. The meaning of Christ's death is, I now can live for God. So the answer to the meaning of life is to serve God and serve others as people freed from the need to be perfect. Not that I am perfect. I strive toward the goal, as Paul says. But the meaning of life is Christ has set me free. I've
now
been
what?
Set free.
Yeah.
It's a pure gift. Now I'm called to follow Jesus. So the meaning of life is walking in the way of our good shepherd. And that'll vary from day to day, from year to year. And there isn't this checklist.
No,
here, do these things. This is the meaning of life. If you've done this, 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 and this, you've done it successfully. No, the Lord could call you to do one thing today, and 3 years from now, something else.
And good days, bad days?
Good days, bad days. God doesn't change. God's love doesn't change. The sun is shining 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, whether you and I see it or not, whether the earth is rotated, whether we've moved away from it on the ellipsis of the orbit of the earth around the sun in the seasons of the year. The sun shines constantly. It's there all the time. God's love is always constant. His love for us in Christ, His call to us to turn from self, repent. You know, I'm at the same time saint and sinner. It's this Reformation thing you were talking about, the fear of Christ the judge, only comes when I forget I'm a sinner. Because every once in a while I remember I'm a sinner. And you know what? The law nails me, and I'm going, I'm in trouble. And then the gospel reminds me, you were in trouble. You were lost, but you are saved. You are dead, but you are alive. You are justified, you are sanctified. I am baptized. That's the meaning of life. God has rescued us to live with Him forever.
We have saved the best wine for last, apparently. Thank you, Pastor Tice.
Well, thank you. My pleasure.
That's Pastor Stephen Tice from St. Paul Lutheran Church over in Columbia, Illinois. You just crossed the JB Bridge.
Kind of
hang a right.
Yeah.
As you get into the hilly part of the country, look up on your left, and there it is.
Yeah.
Thank you, my friend.
Thank you. Pleasure to be with you.
Ask the Pastor is next. Our guest pastor is going to be Pastor Richard Moore from St. Martin's Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota. You never know what's going to happen next. Stick around. It'll be fun.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.